I want to read this morning from the book of Mark, the very first chapter and the first 8 verses. Mark's an amazing book. It's kind of like if you read it, it becomes kind of like the nightly news, you know. It's just full of action, full of, you know, headlines and what Jesus is doing, and then it moves on to the next thing that Jesus is doing, and on and on and on. It's just wonderful. But Mark, who probably wrote it out of the stories that Peter, who he hung around with, the stories that Peter told. But Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now there's enough in there to preach for a month. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We're going to come back to that. So make his paths straight. John appeared. That's John the baptizer, right? He's not John the Baptist, because we get mixed up in all of that, because he's not John the Pentecostal or John the Charismatic. He's not the Baptist either. But he is a baptizer, right? Hello, Norm. Hallelujah. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to see him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Doesn't sound like a fun guy. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Whew. And he does that. And it's so good. We so would not be able to make it without the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. Hallelujah. So make his path straight. I was thinking about straight paths. And how often have you heard the phrase, I'm going to go around the mountain one more time. Or here I am going past this thing once more. You know, like we seem to get caught in ruts a bit, caught in a cycle of doing the same thing over and over again and not getting anywhere, you know. How many times have I been caught in this trap? Or how many times have I looked at the end of the month and not had enough money? Or, you know, stuff that you get really tired of. And it's a circular motion. And so I started looking at, well, what's an idea of a circular motion? And then I came across a story, and it blew my mind, because I couldn't really imagine it. There was in the 1800s, just after the American Civil War. So the American Civil War was around 1865, right? And Lincoln was president, was killed right after that. So about 1870, the real craze in the big cities was pedestrianism. Now, pedestrianism today, if you had it, it would be running over people in the crosswalk. Pedestrians, right? Walkers. But pedestrianism was a sport, an actual sport, where they would go out to watch these people in an outdoor track, kind of a dirt track, and they would watch people walk for 6 days at a time. Now, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have any of the things that keep us occupied these days. And so watching pedestrians, watching people walk was a big deal. They had famous athletes from pedestrianism. I had not known that. It was only big between the 1870s and 1880s. And it was incredibly popular. They walked in circles day after day after day. They would have these foot races for 144 hours straight. They sort of did, yeah. 144 hours straight. The people would take little breaks every now and then to lie down on a cot and sleep, but really they were watching these people get incredibly fatigued and still be able to walk. And so they'd start to wobble and do all that kind of stuff. They were right at the edge of physical and mental collapse. And fans loved it. They watched people walk in circles, and that was the best game in town. Competitive pedestrians were the country's first celebrity athletes. Their pictures appeared on trading cards, if you can imagine, and some received lucrative endorsement deals. Dan O'Leary, who would ever forget him, won a race by walking 520 miles, and he was the spokesman for Ditman's Salt. Ditman's paid him to race. Who's heard of Ditman's? John Hughes was sponsored by the National Police Gazette, which is a newspaper, and raced with the newspaper's logo across his shirt. Not a Nike swoosh, but the Gazette. Different days. Champion walkers were highly paid as well. Charles Rowell raced for 6 days in New York and won more than $18,000. $18,000. I worked it out in the inflation and whatnot. Today, that would be $425,000 U.S. for walking for 6 days. This is a big deal. Wow. This is big stuff. We're walking in circles. I feel like I've been doing that my whole life. I don't get any money for it. But the pedestrianism fell from favor because people were trying to fix races. And so they'd pay the athletes under the table to not perform as well. And then they caught some of the best athletes taking performance-enhancing drugs. Now, does that sound like we're going around in a circle now? One of the Seattle Mariners, baseball, paid a fortune. He was just suspended for taking performance-enhancing drugs. But this guy was suspended, actually kicked out of the pedestrianism races because he was chewing coca leaves. Cocaine. Different days, eh? We just don't learn by our mistakes. So we laugh, perhaps, at competitive pedestrians, but then we find ourselves going in circles as well. We keep eating the same kinds of junk food and wondering why it's hard to lose weight. We continue to move in the same social circles and are curious about why we never meet any new people. We keep picking on family members in exactly the same way and then are surprised when there's a fight or a blow-up. We keep doing our work assignments in a repetitive manner and then lament that we never advance in our careers. We worship with the same, this is what Stefan was talking about, the same comfortable songs and prayers and complain that we don't feel inspired anymore. We are pedestrians moving in circles. In fact, one of the definitions of the word pedestrian is lacking distinction, very ordinary. That's a pedestrian thing to do. The time has come for us to break out of our endless loops and do something truly distinctive and extraordinary. Distinctive and extraordinary, because we are called by God, the creator of the universe, to do that. And how do we do that? By walking in straight paths. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The call of Isaiah. Make straight paths for him. Right? It's so good. Mark tells us that the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with the appearance of John the Baptizer. He is the one who fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Make straight paths. Take out the twists and the turns and the circles. Isaiah wrote that, it's Isaiah 40, from exile. The first 39 books of Isaiah were written in Jerusalem. The rest of them were written in exile, Babylon. And God is calling the people back to Jerusalem. And the people that were supposed to be leaving exile and going back to Jerusalem, they wanted to know that they were safe and that the road was passable. And so God is telling people through Isaiah, make straight paths. You know, make sure that the roads will not trip you up. It's going to be okay. You can go back to Jerusalem. But when John is quoting that, he's talking about Jesus and what Jesus is going to be doing in our lives. We don't have to get in ruts. We don't have to live in ruts. We don't have to live doing the same thing over and over again. Right? A famous saying that was attributed to Einstein, he actually didn't say it, but the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's sort of the way most of us live our lives. I think it's because we're mostly made of water. Water chooses the path of least resistance. So it's easier to stay in a rut than it is to get out of a rut, right? And so it's our nature to stay in that thing, and it takes something more than normal, more than natural, supernatural, if you would, to break out of those things. And that's what God wants to do with us and for us, so that we don't have to stay in that same thing. We're not stuck staying in our sinful natures, our sinful ways. John challenges people to break out of the destructive cycle and sinfulness by changing their minds and walking in a new direction. That's the core meaning of the Greek word for repentance, which is metanoia, to change, right? Metamorphosis is big change. But metanoia is to change your direction. It's interpreted a couple of different ways in different translations. It says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And it's translated in the New Living Translation as a baptism to show that they had turned from their sins and turned toward God. Turned from their sins, turned toward God. That's what it's trying to say. In the Common English Bible, it says, to show that they were changing their hearts and their lives. So just changing hearts is not sufficient. In repentance, just having an I'm sorry moment isn't sufficient. There is fruit that will come with it. The fruit of repentance is to change your life. Right? The Message interprets that as a baptism of life change. Baptism of repentance is a baptism of changing of lives. I love it. Because people were hungry for life change, they flocked to see John. You know how we read that all the people of Jerusalem came out to see him. They desperately wanted to break out of their self-destructive styles and cycles and move in a new direction. The people of Judea had a choice. Keep moving in the circles, like the pedestrianism people, or find a straight path. While the ordinary pedestrian approach would be to keep walking in laps, large numbers decided to take an extraordinary step and go out to see John. Even though he was clothed in camel hair and a leather belt and had a leather belt around his waist, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. That's weird. I just can't get there. People have weird diets today, but I think he was it. And he's saying that one is coming after him that will not just baptize you with the baptism of repentance, but baptize you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where the change comes from.
Amen. Thank you.
So we turn to God and begin to change our hearts and experience true life change. Although our lives are often feel like endless cycles, we can replace our pedestrianism with a walk in the Jesus direction, along the path that Jesus steers us toward and straightens us out. Jesus, first of all, steers us, if we allow him, toward him and toward the thing that he's calling us to. That's what prophecy does for us, and we so believe in prophecy. That's why we have Peter Kumar coming, right? He speaks prophetic word to us. That word is calling us to our future, calling us to the thing that he wants us to be involved in, calling us to our destiny in him. So Jesus is always trying to get us to focus on that and not on the same old, same old.
Right?
I said it before, but it bears repeating. The devil has two relationships with us. The one he has with us currently, trying to get us off our game, and the one that he has in the past. He wants us to get us so focused on our past, the hurts, our failures, our mess-ups, the same old things. The devil wants us to be involved in that. If we're involved in that, we miss the two relationships that God has with us. God has relationships with us in our present. He's speaking to us in our present. But he also has a relationship with our future selves that he's calling us toward. He knows what we're going to be like in the future. He knows our destiny. He knows what he created us for, and he's calling us toward that. And so it's important that we try and fix our eyes on what he is calling us toward, because it's way more than what we are currently dealing with and what we came out of. Right? We don't want to dwell on the past. Don't want it to be an anchor for us, holding us from our future, holding us from the things that God has for us. We don't want to have to stay in the results of all of the things that we've been, but we want to move on toward what God has called us toward. And so we can move into less is more sort of culture, you know. That's what Jesus was talking about when he spoke to the rich young ruler. He said, go and sell what you own, own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. He was inviting that guy to live a life of love, joy, and peace. Simplicity. Not a life full of worrying about the stuff and the money that he had. Maintaining those kind of things. We very easily get wrapped up in our stuff these days. And anytime we need to placate ourselves, we'll go out and buy something new. It's just easy to do. We live lives like the rich young ruler. And we need to be careful because that's a trap. The stuff requires maintenance. Maintenance requires time and effort and focus. And if we're focusing on those things, we're missing the joy, the peace, and the love that God has called us to. God is calling us to move toward Jesus and what Jesus has for us. It's so good. We shouldn't let our overflowing shopping carts prevent us from seeing where Jesus is steering us to. He wants us to focus on him and not on luxurious lifestyles. Country singer George Strait said, "You don't bring nothing with you here, and you can't take nothing back. I ain't never seen a hearse with a luggage rack." Country songs just have a way of putting everything together. You know, what do you want to do? You want to take the stuff you earned here when they paved the street with gold up there? Like, the stuff from here has no value. What has value is what you do in the kingdom. Yeah. That you take with you. Now, this walk that Jesus has called us to is difficult at times. It's tough. But Jesus, fortunately, wants to straighten us. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, filling us with his presence and with power. The Spirit of Christ offers us love, joy, and peace, as well as the other spiritual gifts from Galatians 5, 22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These gifts mark the Christian life and are the clearest signs that a person is moving along the path that Jesus has called us to. We should be seeing in our lives ever-increasing fruits of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the people of Galilee were threatened by false prophets, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits," from Matthew 7. He was aware that some people can talk a good game and make positive impression, but they lack the inner health and integrity to produce anything worthwhile. There are examples of a bad tree bears bad fruit. And we all know that bad fruit comes from lying and stealing and cutting corners and cheating, and we see it all around us. Sometimes we see it within ourselves. Bad fruit destroyed the sport of pedestrianism after competitors got mixed up in race fixing and doping. The sport of walking in circles became a race for the biggest payout and the quickest, and quickly the entire enterprise collapsed. And the same can happen in our lives. So quickly. You'll notice that if you follow what Stefan was saying this morning, and you're not worshiping the same way. You're not reading your word. Then after a few days of that, the desire to do that dwindles and falls away just a little bit. It's not, I'm getting my food, I'm getting my hunger satisfied through this. It's like, I don't even notice it anymore. I'm not hungry for that stuff. I don't want to do that. But then you see your life changing and becoming less and less filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's less good fruit and more bad fruit. You see yourself carrying it by yourself, your life. You see yourself fretting, worrying. How can I make this happen? That kind of stuff, rather than having the relationship with God and Jesus that we should be having. And we get walking the wrong way after stuff that will entrap us and keep us from going after Jesus. Stuff of relationships, stuff of ideas, stuff of the world, the news. That stuff all takes us away from Jesus and gets us wrapped up in worry and concern and fret. But if we will repent to turn away from those things and back to the life that Jesus has called us to, then we start to see those fruits of the Spirit starting to build again in our lives. We feel ourselves loving people again, not judging them, not deciding that they're not measuring up to my standards somehow, as if I'm the standard maker. We find ourselves with more love. We find ourselves with joy that we know we shouldn't have in the situations that we're in. We find ourselves being generous when we know we can't afford to be generous, but I just want to do it because we have faith in the one that guides us, that leads us. We find ourselves resisting the things that were tempting us. That's the self-control. The funny thing about self-control is that you can't work it up by yourself. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You have to actually hang out with the Spirit in order to have self-control.
Beautiful.
Right?
Beautiful.
It's not white-knuckling it through whatever it is you're going through. It's trusting God to get you through that thing. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. As we spend more time with Him, all of that stuff is easier. The temptations don't go away. The trials don't go away. It's just that they become easier to negotiate because you know who's going to get you through them. You know who's going to be there. You know who's going to show up one more time and get you into that place. So our challenge today is to put away the endless cycles that we find ourselves in. We all find ourselves in cycles of some sort or another. And to get ourselves onto the straight path that Isaiah prophesied we should do, and who John the Baptizer said Jesus would help us to do. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit that we could live a life that is unlivable any other way. We need our comforter. We need our teacher, the Holy Spirit, to get us into the place we need to be, the place that God has called us to, the place that He's already seen us in our future. That's His joy to work out with us. Ah, so good. Amanda, can you hear me back there? And we'll sing a little song in response to Jesus about, oh Lord, we need to stop these cycles and we need to make straight paths. And I'll come and we'll pray together and we'll see something change, hopefully, because Jesus is working it out in our lives. It's so good. Will you stand with me and we'll sing? You got something?